Our first scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 16, verses 16 through 34. Reading from Acts chapter 16, beginning with verse 16. Once, when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a slave girl who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune-telling. This girl followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so troubled that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. When the owners of the slave girl realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They brought them before the magistrates and said, "These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or to practice." The crowd joined in the attack against Paul and Silas, and the magistrates ordered them to be stripped and beaten. After they had been severely flogged, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them carefully. Upon receiving such orders, he put them in the inner cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open, and everybody's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. But Paul shouted, "Don't harm yourself. We are all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They replied, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Then they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all the others in his house. At that hour of the night, the jailer took them and washed their wounds. Then immediately he and all his family were baptized. The jailer brought them into his house and set a meal before them. He was filled with joy because he had come to believe in God, he and his whole family. And our gospel reading this morning is taken from Luke's gospel, chapter 6, verses 17 through 26. The gospel of Luke, chapter 6, beginning with verse 17. He went down with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples were there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, from Jerusalem and from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. Those troubled by evil spirits were cured, and the people all tried to touch him, because power was coming from him and healing them all. Looking at his disciples, he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord.
In the Gospel of Luke that we heard read today, we have one of the first teachings of Jesus Christ represented in that gospel. In the translation I use, they actually refer to it as the first sermon that Jesus gives. We more commonly know it. I remember when I was a kid, I was first made acquainted for it as being referred to as the Beatitudes. Any of you, when you were a kid, remember learning the Beatitudes? I remember, I think when I learned them in third grade, I got this little bookmark that had all the little Beatitudes on it for learning and memorizing them. But the Beatitudes, I think, are also one of the great challenges we have in terms of our Christian faith. And we certainly have a tremendous challenge in figuring out what do the words that Jesus say at this time have to do with us in our time. If we look at them very literally, they are very straightforward. Jesus is surrounded by a large number of disciples and other people who have gathered around. In the Gospel of Luke, he had just prior to this designated the 12 apostles to be particular leaders within the group, part of a much larger group. But he looks at these disciples and says to them, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man." In a simple level, how wonderful it would be to have Christ call us blessed. I mean, just think, it's kind of the ultimate compliment you could ever get. Here's Christ, the Son of God, saying, "You are blessed if." You are blessed if. Well, what are you being blessed for? Well, you're blessed if you are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Well, there's one blessing down I don't get. I can't consider myself poor. And most of us in this room probably cannot, by most standards, consider ourselves poor. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you will be satisfied. Haven't gone hungry in a long time. And most of us, I hope, are not going hungry and worrying about where our next meal will come from. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Feel a little better about that one. There's times I weep. There are times I mourn as I think of those who I've known and loved in my family, and when this church, who I've said goodbye to over the years. It's been kind of interesting for me. At Christmas, I switched over to a fancy little Alexa kind of alarm clock thing that sits next to my bed. And one of the things it does is it just randomly, as a background, pulls up pictures of people off my phone there. So I woke up the other morning, and the first picture I saw in the morning was a nice picture of Lorraine Sr., and it reminded me of her passing and of her being gone. But weeping is, again, a small part of my life. It's not a regular occurrence, and it's certainly not the primary aspect of who I am. And blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. I have to be honest, I don't think there's that many people who hate me. And in part, there's not that many people who hate me because I probably do guard my tongue to make sure that I don't cause offense, that I don't give people reason to be upset with me and to be angry with me. It's kind of interesting, I must say, in my own personal case, I don't worry very much about the world coming to hate me. I actually spend most of my time worrying about Christians coming to hate me. intramural hatred is very popular within the church these days amongst people who disagree with each other in regards to interpretation and or policy. So as I look at these blessings, I have a hard time being sure if these blessings are addressed to me. The interesting thing about Luke, in other passages, you have just the blessings. In the Luke, you have also, along with the blessings, the woes. Woe to you who are rich. Again, rich is one of those things that it's hard for us to judge. Probably no one in this room would probably classify themselves as being rich. Because what would we all say? Well, there's somebody over there who's got a lot more money than I do. So by comparison, I am certainly not rich. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. What a concern. Woe to you who laugh now. You who think life is going good for you. You will mourn and weep. And woe to you when all men speak well of you, for that is how their fathers treated the prophets, the false prophets. Jesus turns everything on its head in this passage. Everything the world teaches us of value, everything our culture teaches us of value. The need to get ahead, the need to be on top, the need to take care of yourself, the need to accumulate, the need to have power. All of these things that we so readily view as being positive, Christ comes and condemns. And those who we tend to look down upon, the poor, the hungry, people who we look down, particularly in our culture, because in our culture, we very much are taught that if you're poor and you're hungry, it's because you haven't worked hard enough. You haven't done enough. And therefore, you deserve being poor and being hungry. It's part of the ethos of our culture, of the American pull yourself up by your bootstraps and everything will be fine culture. And if things are well, and if I'm wealthy, this is a gift of God. God has rewarded me for my goodness and everything I have. How do we reconcile? How do we reconcile this scripture to the reality of our daily lives? Where do we fit in to this scripture? And what does it mean for us to live as Christians in this world when we hear these words proclaimed? The easiest way out is probably to say, well, it's cultural. If you look at Jesus' time and you look at the people who were poor and those who were wealthy, the people who were wealthy were most often perhaps people like Matthew, tax collectors, who took advantage of other people. Or maybe it's the unjust businessmen that are referred to in the Gospels and referred to in the Old Testament who are taking advantage and stealing from the widows and the orphans. And those are the rich that God is condemning. If I am rich today, it's not because I have stolen, it's not because I have collected unfair taxes, it is because I have worked hard. And in our culture, wealth is not tied to moral concepts. Our rich people are all wonderfully virtuous people who have earned their wealth by hard work, and all of our poor people have earned their poverty by their failure to work, to get educated, and to understand what is going on. But that takes a very facile interpretation of what happens in the real world. We know many who are wealthy because they can take advantage of the system. I think of some patent trolls these days, to pick somebody who's easy to pick on, who will buy a patent for a medicine that has been made for 100 years, and a medicine that costs $50 to make, and they jack up the price to $10,000. They have done nothing to create the job, but their wealth allows them to take control of it and to make money off the backs of those who need that drug. Maybe that's who the woe is against. Maybe it's only against those people who have earned their money in some unrighteous way. And so I can feel secure that as much as I have been an honest person, I do not need to fear. Another way perhaps we avoid this is we fall between the cracks. It says, blessed are those who are poor. Well, I'm not exactly poor, so maybe I don't get a blessing. But you know, woe to those who are rich. I'm not rich either. I'm in the middle. I am neither poor nor rich. I'm just middle class. Which means maybe I'm not going to get as much advantage as if I were poor, but I'm also not going to have to worry about getting punished for being rich. Which gives me, to a certain extent, the best of both worlds. But again, it all requires our own interpretation of what it means to be rich and our own interpretation of what it means to be poor. I've been trying to think this week of how best do we think about this passage? How best do we think about it in terms of our behavior? And I think the answer ultimately comes down to one of how do we react when we find ourselves in very particular situations. Let's take the idea of those who hunger. One of my favorite books is one called A Girl of the Limberlost, by Jean Stratton Porter. It was written back around 1900, 1908, about a young girl growing up in northern Ohio, living in the swamps of northern Ohio. And in this story, she finally convinces her mother that she wants to go to school in the city, to be able to go to high school. And so her mother packs her up a lunch as she goes in to school that day. And as she's going, she meets this young boy and begins to talk with him at a bridge. And the young boy talks about himself and his family. And the young boy reveals to her that he has not eaten and his younger sister has not eaten in 2 or 3 days. And so the heroine of the story takes out her lunchbox and gives it to the boy. She sees someone in hunger and feeds him. But in so doing, later in the day, she's hungry. In fact, her friends later go, Why are you so hungry? Where's your lunch? You know, all the girls get together to have lunch and they're all talking about sharing their lunches. And she's sitting there kind of embarrassed because she has nothing to eat. And eventually she has to confess that she gave away her lunch. And she has joined the ranks of the hungry. Perhaps that's the way that we need to think about hunger. Maybe that's the way we need to think about poverty. Maybe that's the way we need to think even about that idea of persecution. If we embrace these things when we can avoid them, is that perhaps the sacrifice that God is calling us to. Maybe I know I never need to go hungry. But am I willing to go hungry for the sake of someone who has less than me? I am never going to be poor, but am I at least willing to become poor for a moment so that someone who is poorer than me can receive what they need here in this world? I will probably never be persecuted, but am I willing to accept persecution if that is the requirement of being a child of God and doing God's will in my life and in this world? And so for me this week, it's been very much the thought, not what is my state, but what am I willing to sacrifice for the kingdom of God? Not what I am, but what am I willing to become for the sake of the kingdom of God? If I am well fed, am I willing to go hungry for the sake of others? If I am rich, am I willing to become poor for the sake of others? If I am safe and secure, am I willing to become unsafe and insecure for the sake of others? For the sake of the kingdom of God. And I think that's what Christ is pushing towards here. And my reason for this is in the reading today, we didn't have the next little passage. And I think the next passage makes out even more so this need for sacrifice. Starting in verse 27. But I say this to you who are listening. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who treat you badly. To anyone who slaps you on one cheek, present the other cheek as well. To anyone who takes your cloak from you, do not refuse to give your tunic. Give to everyone who asks you, and do not ask for your property back from someone who takes it. Treat others as you would like people to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit can you expect? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit can you expect? For even sinners do that much. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to get money back, what credit can you expect? Even sinners lend to sinners to get back the same amount. Instead, love your enemies and do good to them, and lend without any hope of return. You will have a great reward, and you will be children of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Think about this in terms of credit. Think of this in terms of not what your state is, but what you can do. I may not be hungry, and there may be no harm in that. But if I am satisfied to be hungry while others are starving around me, there is no credit in that. If I am rich, that may be fine. But if there are people who are suffering around me who could benefit from my wealth, there is no credit in that. The credit comes when we choose to do that which we do not have to do, not for our own sake, but for the sake of the kingdom of God. We do not let them strike the other cheek for our sake. We let them strike the other cheek for the sake of the kingdom of God. We do not give to the poor for our sake. We give to the poor for the sake of the kingdom of God. We go hungry not for our sake to make ourselves virtuous, but those who are hungry may know they are loved and fed by the grace of God. So think not about any absolute sense of wealth, any absolute sense of status, any absolute sense of power. But think about how you use those things. Are you using them for the kingdom of God? Are you willing to sacrifice for the sake of others? That is the call of Christ. That is the challenge of Christ in the midst of all of this.